Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Some of the greatest things that God will accomplish through you are not things you have done. They will be accomplished during illness. They will be accomplished during poverty. They will be accomplished during discouragement. They will be accomplished when you have felt abandoned. Because in your weakness and in your humiliation, you will cry out to God and say, God, do you know and do you hear? And God will say, I do, and I am at work in you.
This is Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. You've heard it said, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the ones He calls. Throughout the scriptures, we find God choosing the ordinary to do extraordinary things through them. And that would certainly describe one of Israel's greatest leaders, Moses, as Pastor Greg discovers during today's study of Exodus titled, A Great Hero Emerges. It's a powerful lesson in finding strength through humility.
Exodus occurs and is telling us the history of God's people, but it's not merely the history of God's people so that we might have some interesting historical facts. The book of Exodus is not merely about how do the people of Israel get out of Egypt through the desert to the promised land. The book of Exodus is one chapter in a grand story of God telling us how He's going to provide a Savior to us. And so as we're working it through, we want to continue to notice the patterns of God's work of redemption in the book of Exodus. Moses, having lived his life 40 years as a son of the Pharaoh, is now going to make good on his commitment to the people of Israel, and he's going to save Israel. All right. Exodus 2, back in Exodus 2, verse 16. A great hero emerges, provides help, and is humiliated. So he went to Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they were going out to the well in order to water their flocks. They were shepherdesses. And then what would happen is they would go to the well to water their flocks, and the other shepherds, the men shepherds, would come, and they would harass these seven daughters of the priest of Midian. So Moses, this kind of hardwired into him as this helper, savior, superhero, he drives away the other shepherds. And not only does he say the well is safe now, he even waters their flock for them. And then they return home and their father says to him, why are you back so early? Normally you go there and then you have to wait far away till the men are all done watering their flocks. And then you go and get to water your flock. Usually it's much later in the day. And they said, well, hey, we met this guy, and he saved us from the other shepherds, and he even watered our flocks. So he invites him home, and in fact, it says that Moses contented himself to dwell with the man, and in fact, Moses married his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son, and Moses called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I'm a Hebrew, and the Hebrews have rejected me. I am an Egyptian. And the Egyptians want to kill me. I'm just some guy in the desert now. I don't even know that I matter. He's lived 40 years of his life in the highest halls of power in the most powerful nation on planet Earth. And now he discovers his skill set is he can save seven shepherds. See, this story is not a rags-to-riches story. This is a riches-to-rags story. This is a guy who had everything and realized he had nothing. He's not the big stuff he thought he was. He thought he had it handled. He thought he had it nailed. He had all the answers. He knew what was up. And now he's feeling pretty good. I mean, he saved those seven ladies. A great hero emerges. He provides help, but he is humiliated. And this is what needs to happen to Moses, because we're going to discover the work God is doing through the people of Israel and finally through Christ is a story of help coming through humiliation. This is a pattern God is establishing in His scripture to show us help is coming from the humiliated, not the glorified. Look what the Bible says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. The Bible says this, Jesus had to be like His brothers, like you and me, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God in order to pay for our sins. Because He Himself suffered so that He can help us who suffer. So Jesus comes and is rejected, and he comes and he suffers that he might provide help for those who suffer, because his humiliation and his suffering was the path in order to provide his salvation to us. Jesus and his family early in his life had to flee from Herod down to Egypt. And Hosea the prophet predicted that, saying, salvation will come out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I will draw my son. And the gospel writer Matthew in chapter 2, verse 15, affirms that, saying, Hosea said, out of Egypt the Savior will come, and he did. Jesus is following the pattern of the plot line that God has been telling all along. The rejected Savior, the humiliated Savior, exactly the Savior that we need. Why does this matter? 1 Peter 5, 5 says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The reason this is important to us, if we see how God is doing his work of salvation through all of history, salvation through the humiliated, salvation through the suffering, when we then participate with Christ in his redemption, we are putting him on not as a cloak of glory and pride, but as a cloak of what? Humiliation. Because this is one of the key characteristics of those who are in Christ, as we participate with him in his humiliation. Just a couple of other verses I'll read quickly to remind us of this. One is on Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's fantastic. Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 sort of echoes Isaiah. And he says this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a cloak. We've said this many times. When you stand before the Lord, do you want him to see your righteousness? Absolutely not. Your righteousness is awful. And I'm being polite. The Bible describes it as dirty rags. We'll leave it at that. What he says is, we put on Christ, we stand before the Father. Whose righteousness does he see? The righteousness of Christ. So we put on Christ so that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offerings, heirs according to his promise. To put on Christ is to put on his righteousness. To walk with Christ is to wear his humiliation. A key characteristic of one who is in Christ is humiliation. I'm not saying you need to be humble. Humility is the one thing that you lose as soon as you discover you have it. Think about it. If you're humble, you have no idea. Certainly would seek by the Spirit, by his word, by prayer, that God would make us like Christ in humility. But humility is not one of those things you can work hard and do. Thankfully, God's not going to worry about whether or not you can be humble. He's going to take care of that for you. He's going to give you the joy of being like Christ by humiliating you. See, what's problem is when we hear that word, we think that's a negative deal. Like one person putting themselves above you and humiliating you so that they might have their own glory. And that's not what God is doing. That's how a sinner would humiliate somebody. God humiliates us so that we might look more like Christ, so that we might glory more in Christ and less in ourselves. A great hero emerges. Moses is finally getting ready to be able to do God's work because Christ has humiliated him. He now has the power to save 7 shepherdesses. That's not varsity level rescuer. A great hero emerges, help and humiliated. Question is then, how do we make it? How do we make it? How do we make it to the end with Christ? Through suffering, through humiliation, how do we find strength? Well, let's look at the last couple of verses of Exodus chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. Exodus 2, verses 22 and 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. We know Moses was in the land of Midian for 40 years. And during those days, while he was gone, the king who wanted to kill him died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. A great hero emerges. Where does this leave Israel? Suffering? Their hero, Moses, is gone. He's humiliated. They've rejected him. What do they do now? This is what we discover here, is God saw. God heard. God knew. The fact is, what we have to understand about Moses is he is not the great hero of this story. Moses is a terrible hero. A great hero is emerging, and the hero of the people of Israel and the hero of this story and the hero of our story is God, because he hears us and he knows what's going on the most intimate details of our life. Look what David said in Psalm 51 when he was confessing his adultery and murder to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." So he wants God's forgiveness. And what kind of forgiveness does he want? He wants God's forgiveness calculated according to God's loving kindness. He doesn't say calculate my forgiveness based on my ability to make it up. He doesn't say calculate my forgiveness based on my ability to earn your favor. He doesn't say calculate my forgiveness based on anything other than, God, I want you to calculate my forgiveness based on how much you love me. Why does he do that? Because God loves David more than David sinned. How do you figure? Well, here's it. David sinned $100 worth of sin. I know it was more than $100, so like $125, but we'll just round it. He says, God, I owe $100. Would you forgive my debt in accordance with the fact that you have $1 billion? See what he did? See if he said, if you would forgive my sin in accordance with the fact that I have $75, David's going to be left owing $25. What he does instead is say, God, would you forgive me according to the fact that your loving kindness far exceeds any of my rebellion and disobedience? Will you, in fact, deal with me according to your mercy, not according to anything to do with me? Because David knows something about God. He understands that God's mercy and his love and his nature is one to wash away our sin because he loves and he offers mercy. Look at verse 24 of Exodus chapter 2. This is exactly what God says. He says this, God heard their groaning and he remembered. You know, this is a pretty spiritual group of people. I should do something for them. They help old ladies across the street. They're Eagle Scouts. They read their Bible like twice a month. They're amazing. Now, he didn't say that, did he? And God heard their groaning, and he remembered what? His promise. He said, I made a promise to them. I don't care what they're doing. I made a promise, and my promise was to Abraham, and it was to Isaac, and it was to Jacob, and it's to all of these people. I told them that I would redeem them. I would save them from their slavery and take them to a promised land. I'm going to save these people in spite of the fact of what they're like. They're not even asking for me. I'm going to save them anyway. As Christians, that should, in fact, be comforting. Sometimes we do things wrong. I mean, just every now and then. Every day. And sometimes we confess our sins because we really want a relationship with God. Other times we're confessing our sins just because we feel guilty. We want things squared away with God because I don't want to feel ashamed. That's kind of self-serving. God said, am I a part of this picture or you just don't want to feel bad? And what does God do when we confess our sin to him, when we come to him with these things that are self-serving? Does he go, well, I'm not going to listen to you. Harumph. He says, I made a promise to you. And that promise is in the blood of Christ, if I remember communion right. And that promise was, I will never leave you or forsake you because Christ has washed away all of your sin. I am here and I will hear you in spite of the fact that you've got a terrible attitude. His promise will be fulfilled in us, not because we have the ability to unlock the secret combination of how to make God happy with us. His promise will be fulfilled in us to save us and take us to glory because he's a promise-keeping God and he loves us more than we disobey. God remembers his covenant, he remembers his people, he remembers his promise, and he cares. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus tells us this because it's critically important in understanding a relationship with him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? I have no idea if they are or not. You could Google it. That seems like a pretty good price, actually. I actually have no idea what you'd do with a sparrow, but I assume it had something to do with your temple worship. Not one of them will fall to the ground. How many sparrows do you get for a penny? Two. So what's the value of one sparrow? Hey, penny. Half a penny falls off a tree branch in the woods. Nobody's around, hasn't been in that section of the woods for 1,000 years. That half penny bird falls to the ground dead. God knows all about it. He saw it coming. He knew it was coming. He's like, ah. Well, that's the way that goes. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from God. God knows every detail of even the smallest, most worthless bird in the forest that no one has ever seen. But listen to what he says about us. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. We've said this before. For some of us, that's not a big deal. Well, congratulations. One. Somebody's saying, what he is saying is, I know the smallest, most minute detail about you. And not merely to be able to recall facts. He says, man, can you believe I gave you that much hair? Can you look what I did in you? He glories in how he made us. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Thank the Lord he didn't say this. Fear not, now you won't have any trouble. That's not what he said. He said, don't worry about it. God knows every minute. There's not one minute of suffering that you have endured. God hasn't said, I knew exactly what's going on. I feel every bit of this that you are feeling. I know what is happening. A great hero emerges for God's people and for us. God hears us and God knows what's going on. God knows what is going on in our life and he has compassion on us that cost him the life of his son, Jesus. The fact of the matter is for suffering in our life, it is not an if we will suffer. In fact, the question is not even whether or not we will suffer well or how we will suffer. The bigger question is this. Does God see my suffering? Does God know what's going on in my life? And if Hebrews 2:18 is true, which it is, he knows it precisely and he has been through it before. He suffered exactly as we have suffered, that we would know exactly what it's like. Have you ever gone through something hard and gone to your buddy and you're trying to explain to them what's going on? They're like, oh yeah, yeah, I get it. That sounds tough. And it's kind of hard because you can tell they don't get it, right? You don't get it. I mean, you're being polite. You're not rude to your friend. Well, I mean, you might be. I mean, I don't know. It's your deal. But what we're learning about our Savior, Christ, is when we say, this is what's going on, he goes, oh, man, I have been there. You're right. That is awful. I know exactly what that is like. He suffered exactly the way we have suffered so that he can help us not merely be delivered from our suffering, but like with Moses, so that he can glory in how he's going to work in us in our weakness and our humiliation. Some of the greatest things that God will accomplish through you are not things you have done. They will be accomplished during illness. They will be accomplished during poverty. They will be accomplished during discouragement. They will be accomplished when you have felt abandoned. Because in your weakness and in your humiliation, you will cry out to God and say, God, do you know and do you hear? And God will say, I do, and I am at work in you. This goes contrary to how we want things to work, and in fact, it goes contrary to how the world works. One author said it this way about our walk with Christ in light of Moses' relationship with God. We should see in our daily walk, and we should consider our daily walk in light of the humiliation and victory of Christ. We should see our daily walk with him in light of Christ's humiliation and his victory. Is it possible for a Christian to fail ultimately? No, Christ has had victory. As a Christian, will you be humiliated? You better hope so, because that's the pattern of God's most powerful work in the lives of his children. I'm not saying it's fun. We all want to be Captain Amazing, but that's not how God's going to work in us. He's going to drive us to the end of our rope. He's going to push us down into the places we didn't want to be. And in those moments, we will say, God, do you hear? Do you know? And he says, I do, and I hear you, and get ready. Some powerful things are going to be done in your life. Stephen preached one of the most powerful sermons in all of history, and the result of that sermon was what? His death, and a massive persecution broke out in that area. And you say, well, that was a failure. You should have toned down the religious rhetoric a little bit. No, that was the power of God unleashed. It's hard for us to see it and understand it, but that's exactly what was going on here. Okay, three things, and we'll wrap up with these things. A great hero emerges in regard to Moses' fight or flight. We already mentioned it, but it's worth remembering. Don't miss Jesus the way Israel missed Moses. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all those who will believe. Here is the question you need to ask yourself to help wonder whether or not we could miss Jesus. In this moment, right now, what do you want to be saved from? If it isn't sin and death, that's not what he came for. I know it's hard. He came to save us from sin and death, to the glory of the Father, we might live with him forever. And in the midst of that salvation, we might experience a lot of different things in this life. But we want to be saved from a lot of other things too. We want to be saved from unemployment, saved from fighting in our family, saved from bad health. We want to be saved from a car that keeps breaking down. And that's exactly what Israel did, and they missed Moses. What do we want to be saved from? If it isn't sin and death, we run the risk of missing Christ's work in our life. A great hero emerges. Moses is a helper, and he's humiliated. So let's just be reminded of this. To know and walk with Christ is to wear the garments of humility, to wear the cloak of humiliation. That is, not merely to be humble. That means walk around. No, I'm not as awesome as I seem. But to remember that Christ is glorified when he uses us in our weakness and in our humiliation. The world says, you got to look good. You got to be competent. You got to be confident. You've got to have your act together. You've got to be dialed in. And Jesus uses the weak and the humble. It reminds me of Paul talking about his friend Apollos. Paul had some things going for him as a public speaker. He wasn't a good speaker. He was short. He was ugly to start with. And then he got stoned and beaten with rods a few times. So it's kind of like he fell out the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. And then he gets up to preach a sermon and he's a stammering and stuttering fool. And if you think I'm kidding, read Corinthians. Apollos could get up and read the phone book and the church will get saved. And Paul says, God has seen fit to glorify himself through my weakness. And because of that, I will boast in only one thing, the cross of Christ. He saved me, a sinner. We are not just to be humble, although we ought to be. We must recognize Christ is glorified in us through our humiliation, and that's a good thing.
Pastor Greg Spires with encouraging words for the assurance of the promise of God's glory through our sufferings. And you're listening to Lasting Hope. Pastor Greg will be back with some closing comments in just a moment. But first, if you'd like more information about Lasting Hope and Pastor Greg, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. You'll want to get this newsletter, and you can just sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For the time being, during the concern over COVID-19, we'll be meeting online. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. That's lastinghope.org. Now with some final thoughts, here again is Pastor Greg with one last reminder of how God is able to use our weaknesses for his glory.
Finally, God hears and God knows. This is probably the most important thing you need to think about. There is not one moment, one second of your suffering that God has missed. He has known and felt and experienced every single second of it. He knows, He sees, he hears. In fact, this is important. At the end of all things, every bit of it will be accounted for. There is not one injustice, not one unfair thing in your life that will not be made up for in glory. It will all be accounted for. I want to keep this in mind as we work through the book of Exodus, and we're going to end with this. A great hero is emerging in the book of Exodus. It is not Moses, it is the God who saves.
Pastor Greg Spires recognizing the coming Savior in the Old Testament book of Exodus. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our series, Redemption in the Wilderness, with a new message called Power in the Impossible. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.